Great to see everyone today, especially the visitors. Hope you'll visit with us a little bit before you leave this morning. Wonderful to have the rain with all the dry weather we've been having. Now this morning we're going to continue with the series that we had started, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, or the Large Church. This is taken from the book by that name. I forget the author's name again, but kind of adapted from that. A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment. Each student was instructed to bring in an object and share it with the class that represented their religion. The first student got up in front of the class. "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The second student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Mary, and I'm a Catholic, and this is the Rosary." The third student got up in front of the class. "My name is Tommy. I go to the Church of Christ, and this is a casserole." You know, fellowship is, of course, one of those essential things we do in the church, and it's part of the body life that we have in Christ, and it's real important. But sometimes people seem to focus on many important things. Like some group, they'll focus solely on meeting the needs of the poor and the unfortunate, without bringing them the gospel of Christ along with that. If we recount one of the parables, we see that a man was brought through the roof and brought down, and they asked Jesus to heal him, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, this upset those around him, because first of all, they knew that only God could forgive sins, and he was taking that authority. So Jesus noted to them, "What is more important? That I make this man, or what's harder to do, that I make this man walk again, or that his sins are forgiven?" So, from Leroy Brownlow's book, we learn that another important thing that we follow is that, we have the founder of just one church. Now, if someone was to ask you, "Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? You know, why do we do certain things?" And, you know, "Why do we like the Cowboys or the Mavs?" Well, they're the local team. Maybe you like a team from whatever area of the United States you came from. You know, I came from Louisiana, so naturally the Saints would be somebody that would be popular to a lot of people who live in this area that, of course, came from there. And the Eagles, if you came from Philly or wherever. So we can readily give an explanation of why we do certain things or like certain things in life. And we should be able to do the same thing for, our belief in the church. Paul said, "Be prepared for every good work." 2 Timothy 2:21. "Be ready for every good work." Again, he said to Titus in Titus 3:1. And the same thing in 1 Peter 3:15. We must be ready to give an answer to those who would ask us that question. Or will we be ashamed to answer them? Romans 1:16 or Luke 9:26. Well, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that it's the power to save. And that's important too. It's one thing to help someone with a meal, with things they need, and those good works also, to help the widows and the orphans, to help train those to take their place as teachers and behind pulpits, to go out as missionaries around the world. It's important to do all those things. But at the heart of everything we do is that basic tenet of the gospel, that we were lost, as the song says, once we were lost in sin, but Jesus took us in. You know, he makes us whole again. He makes us who we should be in life. Also, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, 2 Timothy 1:8. So, where do we stand with our Christianity today when we go out into the world? Do we wear it proudly, or do we let the world browbeat us into being quiet about who we are? You know, the big thing with the atheist nowadays is it's just a fairy tale. Well, it's much different than a fairy tale. It's not the purpose of this lesson to prove that it's necessarily that it's not. And I think we've kind of covered that in some sermons before. So, in our previous lessons, we learned it was founded by a scriptural builder, Christ, It was founded on a scriptural foundation, Christ again. And it was founded through the unity of scripture, prophecy, miraculous signs, a living God, and an empty tomb. No one doubts Jesus lived, and no one can find that tomb where he's buried. No one could prove to the early disciples when they got all excited about Jesus being among them. No one could produce Jesus' body and say, sorry to tell you, but your Lord's not living. They couldn't do that, and they couldn't squelch it. They couldn't persecute these people into extinction because they were still creating many, many Christians while some were going to the slaughter of the Roman gladiators and animals and being put to death. Even Paul himself held the coats and encouraged those to punish and kill Christians. So, it was founded by Jesus. And Jesus founded one church, his church. In Matthew 16:18, we read, he who has all authority in heaven and earth, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, he didn't say he would build churches. He didn't say he'd build a bunch of churches. He said, I will build my church, just one. Now, if Jesus had said, hey, look, just believe that I'm the Savior and follow me and just worship me any way that you want to. Just do what you feel is good and I'll accept it as worship. What Jesus said is he told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commands just as I love the Father and keep him. So when I see those kind of instructions, then I have to know, well, maybe it's important that I learn with reverence and fear and trembling what God wants me to do in life. You know, a lot of times we try to read the Bible and, after a while you're just not learning anything from it. You're just not seeing those certain verses. And I know when I first started going to the church, well, the preacher stood there and he said, this is how things should be. And they were quite different from what I understood because these verses said to do this and said to do that. And then it becomes clear that, well, hey, God does tell us how he wants us to worship him. So it's hard for, many people to be convinced of the oneness of the church, but the multiplicity of churches about us have no power to alter the words of God. Like I said before, I can't come up with a plan to save myself. I doubt that any of us could. But God came up with that plan right at the fall of man and woman. In Genesis 3:15, where he told Satan that he was going to be destroyed. He was going to hurt the destroyer, but he was going to be destroyed. People today, they say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't stole from anyone. I haven't taken candy from a baby or anything like that. And, I'm basically a good person, so don't tell me I'm bad. Well, as Christians, we're not telling someone they're bad because they're different from us, but just wanting them to acknowledge that, like everyone else, we're sinners. Now, again, we talked about hypocrites, I know, in lessons past. A hypocrite is a person who says one thing and does another, but in the sense that he doesn't care if he does that other thing. With Christians, yes, we're going to fall. Yes, we're not going to ever be perfect. We'll never, ever be perfect in this life until God brings us into the next life, where we'll be with him and all will be made new again. And we'll have our energy, we'll have our health, and we'll have God walking with us. But right now, we're separated by that gulf. We're separated by sin from God. And that's why good people suffer illnesses. That's why good people pass from this earth. I remember Ted Turner. Everybody knows Ted Turner. He took his dad's TV station and turned it into TBS and CNN and a bunch of things, entrepreneur in life. And he said he walked away from God when he prayed to God that he would heal his sister of an illness. Now, the answer to that prayer was no. And his sister passed away. That's when he felt that there was no God there. But what he didn't understand is that we live in a world that we've made. Yeah, Adam and Eve started the sin train out there, so to speak. But to this day, each and every one of us, me, you, we all continue to fail and fall short of the glory of God. So in that sense, we're all in the same position. I like when people say, who crucified Jesus? And actually a lot of people say, well, the Romans did it at the behest of the Jews. No. I crucified Jesus because of my sin. You crucified Jesus because of your sin. Each of us is responsible for the necessity of Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. And he created one body. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:4 and Romans 12:4-5. And in 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now there are many members, but one body. We can see that Paul taught time and time again the oneness and the unity of the church. But does the body mean the church? Well, let's see. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:22-23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22-23. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Christ is the head, and we, of course, make up the rest of that body. It's represented as a person. Well, Colossians 1:18 basically says the same thing. Thus, the church is the body, and the body is the church. So there's one church. This agrees perfectly with Jesus' promise. I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. The oneness of the church is also seen in the figure of a vineyard with God as the husbandman. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, you know, we all have problems with the poison ivy around here, and a lot of times we can clip off the poison ivy, and what happens to everything above that roof? Well, it dies off. So our whole sustenance, and that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper, where metaphorically he represents his body in the bread and in the cup that represents his blood. Because without food, without blood, without nourishment, without liquid, we die. And Jesus wants us to focus on that each and every week and each and every day of our lives, really. That we only live through him. If we're cut off from the vine, how can we keep on growing? So, we don't see the picture of many vineyards being worked by the vine dresser. Today, we see those thousands that claim to be the vineyard with God as a vine dresser. So what do we see when we lift up our eyes in the world? In the Bible, it talks about one and one husband. Now I know that we can look, and people, you know, of course, will point that out to you. Well, there's many flavors of churches of Christ. And, you know, you have the one-cuppers, you have the non-clash, you have, you know, those differences between that. Well, the one thing I would say to that, but look at the unity that's there also. We far agree on more things with these other churches with the label Church of Christ than disagree with them. Now, it's, of course, their choice if they're going to fellowship with us or not. But that's, you know, one thing to look at is that unity and the belief and what God tells us from the Bible and what we follow here today. Christ is pictured as a true vine, And each person, the redempted person in Christ, as a branch on the vine. So we see Jesus wanted oneness there. He wanted unity among his believers. So a lot of people, to justify how they feel, had to try to tell us that the vine is the original and all the branches, of course, are the different followings and beliefs. That's kind of their argument of what they would tell you they believe in. But a little thinking will kind of disprove that. Christ was speaking to his disciples and not to different groups. In John 15:5, he was speaking to his disciples. Jesus' intention that his disciples would keep growing from there and that those all those disciples would be under one. Christ said to abide in me in the vine, thus you are abiding in him. Jesus plainly thought that a branch was a person. John 15:6. A man, not different groups. So it's kind of a distortion of the parable to make the justification after that. What I encourage all people to do, and what I do each and every day, even though we're taught, we grow up, maybe we've grown up in the church and our grandparents taught us, you know, something, our parents perpetuated that, but we should be able to go back to the book and say, well, let me look at that. Is that exactly how I see it? Is that exactly what God is telling me? Because maybe they were going after off of someone else's belief, and that was somewhat different. So I encourage you to get into the book, look into the book. If I tell you something that's not in this book, then I better well tell you that it's my opinion. Paul was very plain when he said, Jesus said to do this, but then he says, well, do this, I think it's better this way. Now that's Paul talking. He wasn't afraid to say that this was just his opinion and that he felt that this was the better way to go. But he was also certain to say when it was Jesus who was instructing this. The oneness of the church is also presented in the figure of a house and a family. Paul tells us that the church is the house or family of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's look at that. We've mentioned it a few times today. In 1 Timothy 3:15, if I am delayed, you will know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Paul recognized the family that we are, and the family that, and our extended family, so to speak, in the other churches that are worshiping this morning. So we need to remember that in that way. So that we are of God's family is clearly seen also in Romans 8:16-17. Let's turn there briefly. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So, we're one, we're united. We don't see a thousand different families of different people, but of people united on the basis. Again, if we look at football or basketball, generally, and you know, high school, college, professional, you look at one side of the field, and that's the fans who came to support their team that's visiting. And the other side of the field is the home team, and they're supporting their people. God's family is not like that. Now, all these people got together to watch football, but they had very different reasons to see their teams and their kids, you know, play on the field. But as Christians, we should all be united together underneath the banner of Christ and the gospel, united in that word. To be all different would be like bigamy. A man ought not by word or deed to cast such a poor reflection on God. We dishonor God when He tells us to be united, and we're not. The divine picture is one great united family with God the Father, Jesus as the elder brother, so to speak, our Lord and Savior, and all the members working together for the good of the family. Everyone working out there. Now, my dad was one of 10 children. His father was a sharecropper. And they worked by the sweat of their brow. So difficult back then that he had to make payments on a mule harness that cost $50. And that took him a while to do it. But each and every one of those kids had to help out on that farm. From the youngest age, from the first time that they could get out there and pull weeds or do this or you know, feed this or grow that or plant this or whatever, they had to do it. Everyone supported that activity. And everyone in the family of God supports that activity for the goal of the betterment of the family. So, it's also portrayed the oneness of the family and that of the shepherd. There will be one fold and one shepherd. John 10:16 tells us this. One body. We must look into the world and not the Bible to see many flocks, each claiming to have that same shepherd. God doesn't picture thousands of flocks in His Word, each with its peculiar kind of sheep, and each more or less a variance of one another. You know, there's books and on husbandry for sheep and those kind of animals, and there's quite a different varieties of sheep out there. And some are quite funny looking from what we see around us, and other ones have long coats, short coats, curly coats, and live in different areas. God tells us one flock and one shepherd. So, as Christians, we should seek that unity there. Now, of course, that unity is based upon God's Word. This book, I always equate it to like a ruler, a foot ruler. A foot is a foot is a foot. A meter is a meter is a meter, if you're into that. And back then, they used cubits. And a cubit was about the length of the tip of the finger to the elbow. Approximately 18 inches. Well, you know, if we're going to build a house and we want it this many feet by that many feet, we get a bunch of different prices from carpenters, and that can vary. And then we pick someone out there. But in the olden days, if you had someone build a house and they were going by cubits, and I would want to know how big the fellow is who's measuring those cubits. I'd want to know if his cubit's a little bit longer than the other fellow's cubit. Because if his price is lower than the other fellow and his arm's longer, I'm getting a better deal. In other words, it's finding out all the information that's there. And following this Bible gives us clear instruction. Jesus didn't say, take it or leave it. This is a suggestion. But he told us, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So one shepherd, one flock. How about the Lord's Prayer? John 17:20-21. Pray that all believers in Him might be one. That's what Jesus prayed for. If our Lord and Savior prayed for that, then that's what we must strive for. This prayer, you know, is different from the way the world is out there today. We know that Jesus did not pray for oneness and turned right around to go out there and create many different beliefs. You know, it would be hypocrisy on his part to have done that. Now, again, this is not, you know, telling these groups. This is not, you remember the old song, My Dog's Bigger Than Your Dog, and, you know, I think this was hot dog commercial and stuff like that, and the children had that little song. It has nothing to do with that. If Jesus had said, again, just believe that I'm your Lord and Savior, and worship me any way you want to, then that's what I'd be preaching here from this pulpit here. But what he told us was something very different. I know I've recounted this. Some of you haven't heard this story before, but a preacher in Australia was preaching in the 1800s, and he was preaching on sin and talking about hell and punishment for people. And the leaders of the church came to him and said, maybe you shouldn't preach so much on hell and damnation. The old preacher, he picked up a bottle of arsenic, which they use quite often. We have better rat poisons today, but stuff we'd use to kill vermin that comes in our house. He says, would it be good if I took the label arsenic off of it and got some peppermint and put that label on there and let people have it? He wasn't going to tame the word, shorten the word, change the word, to make anyone feel good, but he was there to warn them of the consequences of not following Jesus. And we can't sugarcoat it. We can't take away the bad things that Jesus told us not to, another thing. But of course, this sermon is not here to present that kind of lesson here. But I guess to make a long story short is, I can't tell you something that Jesus, I don't have that authority. No one has this authority on this earth to change what Jesus told us to do. That's the only gospel I can proclaim, is the gospel that Jesus gave to me. Some may say, is all this really important? Is God going to punish those who don't obey everything He wants or will? I tell them to go ask Adam, or Eve, or Moses. Even Moses, as great as he was, disobeyed God's command and struck the rock instead of just speaking to it. When he struck the rock, the people saw him do some sort of action that brought forth water. They knew if he spoke to it and water came out, that that came from God. But that diminished that sign that it came from God. And he was not allowed to enter the Holy Land, the land that was promised. So it's incumbent upon each and every one. And again, we're all going to make mistakes. We're not going to be 100% accurate about things. And we'll never be perfect. But the goal in being united under one Christ is to follow Him. If everyone followed what Jesus said to do and His holy apostles said to do in His book, then everyone in the world would be united together underneath the same thing. And I can't tell you why people choose to change it, to say that we need to update it, to say that it's irrelevant, to say that it's not 100% accurate or anything like that. I mean, that's their decision. But my decision and my realization when I was young and started coming to church and hearing the Word of God was, well, if God said it, then I guess I need to follow it. Now, keep in mind, you know, we don't follow the Old Testament, so you have to keep in mind that the covenant, and we live with under the covenant of Jesus because He died for our sins. He completed the Old Testament and opened the door to the kingdom we have today. And we need to know the character, who's speaking it, because some of the things that are spoken are what individuals said, and they're not really good things, you know, for us to do. They're not commands or anything. And they show the folly and weakness of people sometimes. And also content. Don't take it out of context. I knew someone, and every time he studied the Bible with someone, he said, now we have to keep this in context. Because you can cherry pick verses out of the Bible. And he'd go and says, Judas hung himself, and then he went to the other verse and says, ye do likewise. Well, you can't put those together because they're just far apart and not in context. So keep those in mind, that Jesus died on the cross and we no longer follow the Old Testament. We learn from it, but we don't follow it. Who is speaking? Again, is it Jesus speaking or through His apostles? Is Paul saying, that's my advice? Or he's saying that's what Jesus says to do? Keep those in mind. And if anyone takes it out of context, help them find the context. If I take it out of context, help me find the context. So, we need to look to those people who have failed before. That God does want us to follow His commands, and there's consequences there. Not that God wants to punish us. Again, if you innocently don't understand something or you know can't follow something, God is forgiving of those things. If we're trying our best, He's forgiving of our faults. That's all we need to do. Now, some might point out again that there are differences in our churches here and that it's divided many. However, what the churches agree on far outnumber any differences we may have with others, and in a sense, that unites us all together in the churches. So, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by a scriptural builder, Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, the author and the creator of all the things that we see and hear in the Word of God. It was founded on the scriptural foundation, on Christ, on His sacrifice for us. And Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. And that's why we implicitly follow Him as best we can. And we, like the Bereans, we search each day to see that what we're told is true. The things I've said this morning Search and see if they're not true. Make sure that I'm saying what the Bible says, and that I'm true to the Word. Just as we listen to anyone else who might tell us from the Scripture something out there. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but Christ hopes and ushers us that we might come into His kingdom, that we might seek the rest and the peace that we have in following Jesus Christ. If we love Christ, if we acknowledge that there's a God and that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, and that this is the gospel that we preach in each and every day to those who don't want to hear it, but we want to and love them and want them to hear the truth. We don't want to put peppermint on a poison bottle. We don't want to put a candy label on rat poison, so to speak. I guess it would be a kind of a modern take on that. But we want them to know that Jesus Christ calls them to realize that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We can never be perfect. And the Bible is full of people who can never be perfect. And that He wants us to obey Him. That He wants us to repent of our sins and turn to Him. And just as He instructed, and Paul explained in the book of Romans, that when we get baptized, when we die to ourselves, we go into that burial, completely covered by that water. And then we rise up again to be that new creature, never to walk in the sin that we've walked in before in our lives. That we walk with Him each and every day in the confidence and knowing that when we leave this earth, when we take our last breath, that we're not going to a place of pain, or as the atheists feel, to nothing. You know, funny thing about atheists, if the atheist is right, they won't know and we won't know. But if we're right, everyone, even they, will know that Christ is Lord and King. But when we rise up out of that baptismal as that new creature, obeying Christ, as Paul said, it's not the washing away of sins. You're not taking a bath. You're not getting clean. You're just obeying Christ because He told us to do it. You know, some people say it's not necessary. You don't have to do it. But that's not what Jesus said, and I'm not going to change what He said. But we walk again, never to walk in this world again, to seek to follow Christ, to be part of that vineyard, to help those we can in need so that they might see the love of Christ in us and bring them the gospel that saves, the gospel that can put a smile on your face, even in the darkest of times. That's what Jesus offers us. And He offers us a home in heaven, a place that He's prepared for us if we'll only follow Him. If we'll only obey and love Him as He's loved us. I don't know what your condition is this morning, or what your needs may be. Won't you come as we stand and sing Charm Invitation?